Well, good morning. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to see everybody. It's another pretty day. Just a good day to be alive. Last week, Paul dealt with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he went through and started and told us what and told us why and gave us a pretty big description of what happened. And now it is my time today, and it is my assignment to talk about the burial of Jesus Christ. So when Christ made the statement, "I give my spirit up, this is all," that's where Paul's lesson stopped, and that's where my lesson begins. We're going to take most of this out of the book of John, out of the book of Mark, and out of the book of Matthew, because it's the Gospels that tell us about the burial of Jesus Christ. Vicki and I went to a bluegrass festival. We went out Friday and Saturday. Some of the most enjoyable times I've had in a long time. Good music, good people, no drinking, good crowds, and some of the best music we've heard in a long time. And I remember Friday night, they had the gospel portion of it, and there was one song that they sang. I don't have any idea what the title of it was, but I remember one of the strains in the chorus. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is not gone, and Jesus is coming back. And I thought that just pretty well fits in with what we're talking about this morning in the burial of Jesus Christ. As we go to the account of John and the burial of the Lord, I'm reminded of the fact that in all likelihood, it should have happened. I don't know how it didn't happen. Jesus should have been buried in the boot heel of Jerusalem. Because he was a condemned man. He was a man that had been crucified. This is the lowest of the low. He should have been buried outside of the city in a place that is reserved for the lowest of the low, for the criminals of the time. That's what should have happened. He should have been buried in the boot heel of Jerusalem. Under the Roman law, the bodies of executed criminals were normally handed over to the next of kin. But in the case of a crucifixion, this was not the case. Because usually the bodies of those that were crucified would hang on this cross maybe 2 to 3 weeks. And they would deteriorate and they would decay, and the animals and the birds. Because they wanted people to understand just how powerful the Roman government was. They wanted these people to behave themselves. So normally they just left them hang there. But this was not the case with Jesus Christ. Now the Jews never refused to bury an executed criminal. They would turn them over to the families, but in the case of a crucifixion, they did not want to desecrate the tombs where these other bodies were, so usually they would just take them outside the gates of the city, and they would bury them with the rest of the criminals, the undesirables, outside. But at the death of Jesus Christ, at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the disciples were keeping a very low profile. They were not around much. They were not to be seen. There was not a lot of the family of Jesus that was around to be seen at this time. And there was no one there to secure the body of Jesus Christ, to prepare it according to the traditions, and to give it a proper burial. Plus, the time was late. It was mid-afternoon when Jesus had died. This body had to be taken off the cross, it had to be prepared for burial, and it had to be in a tomb before the sun went down, because this was the Passover. And this was the Sabbath day. Couldn't be done on the Sabbath. This had to be done before the sun went down. And time was very, very short. So why was not Jesus just taken off of the cross, taken out to the edge of the city, and thrown into these paupers' graves? Well, it's because Isaiah said this is not the way it was going to be. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, verse 9, the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Isaiah said that he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit found in his mouth. Isaiah said, Jesus Christ will not be buried in a pauper's tomb. Jesus Christ will not be buried in Boot Hill of the city of Jerusalem, but Jesus Christ will be giving a king's burial. He will be buried with the rich people. He will be buried in a place of great prominence. He will not be buried outside the city. Now, he died with criminals. He was hung with criminals. But he was to be buried with the rich. And the hour is late. This is an interesting study. It's an interesting study to see what should have happened, what could have happened and what actually happened. And there's some prophecies here that have to be dealt with. So when you're dealing with prophecies and you're dealing with the hand of God, you throw all normal things and you throw all things that should happen out the window, because God took over. It's very interesting who came to the rescue of Jesus Christ so that the prophecies of Isaiah might be filled, that he might receive a burial that was fit for the king that he is. Let's go to Heavenly Father and word. In the book of Matthew informs us of a promise that Jesus had made that the Jewish leaders certainly remembered. I don't know that the disciples remembered this promise, but the Jewish leaders certainly did remember what Jesus had said. Jesus says that I will arise from the dead after 3 days. He said as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. Now Jesus has already told them that he wasn't going to stay in that grave, that he was going to be resurrected in 3 days. And the Jewish leaders took this very, very seriously. Possibly the disciples had forgotten, but the Jewish leaders had not. So the chief priest, on the day after Jesus had been buried, went back to Pilate. And they said, Pilate, we remember that the deceiver said that after 3 days I will rise again. And they said, we want some guarantees that he will not. We want that tomb protected. We want that tomb sealed. We want someone out there to be sure that these disciples don't come and steal the body of Jesus away and say that he has arisen and hide him away, because they said then the last deception will be worse than the first. So Pilate agreed with the Jewish leaders, and he gave them a guard of soldiers, a group of soldiers, and he said, go out to the tomb, roll a huge rock into the tomb to make it secure, put my seal over that rock in the tomb, and he said, soldiers will be stationed around there on a 24-hour period to be sure that these disciples do not come back and steal the body of Jesus Christ. The sepulcher that Jesus was in, the tomb that Jesus was in, was a huge rock. And they simply went in and cut the rock out of the rock. They cut a portion out so that it made a hollow in the rock. Then they took a huge, huge stone, and this thing was crafted so that it would fit right up into this tomb and fit tightly and fit securely, and it was very well built. This was a rich man that built this, and it was built for his own glory, and it was built to show the abilities and the pretension and the prosperity that he enjoyed. Once this tomb was sealed with this huge rock, and the seal was over it, and guards were posted, no one was going to steal the body out of this tomb, and these soldiers would make sure that this happened. But as Matthew gives the account, we understand just how silly and how useless and how futile these efforts were to contain the Son of God. Because the resurrection of Jesus was a God thing. This was something that had been prophesied. This was the Son of God, and this was the Creator himself that was orchestrating this entire situation that is about to happen. It wasn't feeble men that were fighting feeble men. These were feeble men fighting the Almighty God. Matthew tells us that on the third day there was a severe earthquake. And in this severe earthquake, that the rock, the stone that was placed securely fitting into this tomb, that this rock was rolled away. The Bible tells us that in the same instant, like lightning, an angel came down from heaven, and I got ahead of myself. The angel came down from heaven like lightning, and the angel rolled the rock away. And then with clothes that was white as snow, he sat upon the rock. He sat there at this tomb, and he guarded and protected this tomb. And it said that the soldiers that were guarding this tomb were so frightened that they were as dead men as to what they had just seen. So the Jewish leaders had taken great pains with the Almighty Pilate to strike terror into the heart of the disciples and to the heart of the family members of Jesus Christ, and they were doing everything that they could find possible to prevent anyone from stealing the body of Jesus from the tomb. but it wasn't the disciples that they were opposing. They were opposing God. And there was absolutely no way that they or the guards or Pilate or this tomb could ever match the power of God. And the sealed stone was no match for an earthquake, and nothing was a match to the angel that rolled this thing out and then took every barrier away that the tomb was in fact empty. You know, the stone was removed. I didn't think about this until I began to read this. But this stone was not removed so that Jesus could get out. Jesus wasn't a captive in this thing. He could have got out any time he wanted to. So the stone wasn't moved so that Jesus could get out. The stone was moved so that everyone walking by could see that that tomb was empty. Jesus was not there. He had been resurrected just exactly like he said he would. And the angel, when the women came up, explained this. He's not here. He's arisen. He's gone. Go tell your disciples about it. This has already been done, fulfilled exactly as he says. But let's back up now. Let's go back to the burial. Let's go back to Jesus as he hangs upon this cross, when he has given up his spirit, when he says, it's all over, I commend my spirit. Let's go back and start over at that point. Matthew supplies us with some very valuable information about after the death of Jesus. And things begin to happen quickly. They begin to happen very quickly. Remember the time of day that we're working with. We just have a few hours of sunlight left before the Passover begins. We just have a few hours left before the Sabbath begins. Now these old Jewish leaders, they didn't have any compulsion against crucifying the Son of God, but they got some real serious concerns with violating the Passover or violating the Sabbath. So things are going to happen real, real quick here in the next couple of hours. We first see that upon the scene comes the man, Joseph of Arimathea. First time we've ever heard of this man. Joseph of Arimathea was a very rich man, the Bible tells us. Joseph of Arimathea was the prosperous man that had this tomb hewn out of this rock and had the stone built, everything fitted together, because it was in a place where he could show his popularity and show his wealth and show his position in the Jewish life. This was the rich man that had hewn the rock. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin court, this pretentious group of Jewish leaders that had made the decision and forced the decision to crucify Jesus Christ. The gospel portrays Joseph of Arimathea in a favorable light. It is said that he was a disciple of Jesus, how albeit a secret disciple of Jesus, because he was in a position on the Sanhedrin, and he was in a position where it would have been very difficult for him to come out and openly support, but he believed in Jesus Christ. He had heard Jesus, he knew the teachings of Jesus, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. A member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, he opposed the decision that had been made the day earlier to put Jesus Christ to death. He thought it wrong. He thought it unnecessary. He thought it a crime. He opposed the Sanhedrin. He voted against the death of Jesus Christ. But he was in the minority here, and Christ was crucified. He is also identified as the man that went to Pilate to request the body of Jesus Christ. This is important. Joseph of Arimathea was a highly regarded member of the council, the Sanhedrin council. He was a man that was very prosperous. He was a man that was very popular. He was a man that was known. He was a man of standing. Joseph was the one that boldly, the Bible tells us, went into the palace of Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus Christ. Pilate was very surprised when Joseph came in. How could this man already be dead? He's just been hanging on the cross for a few hours. Because sometimes they would hang on that cross 2 and 3 days before they died. How is it that he's already dead? And he went and had it verified. He had it confirmed by one of the centurions that Jesus was in fact dead. And when the confirmation was given, Pilate informed Joseph that he was welcome to the body of Jesus Christ. He could go to the cross, he could take it down, he could prepare it for burial, and he could take care of the burial. Now, I just kind of interject this. But old Pilate had been dealing with those hard-hearted, evil Jews now for 24 hours, or almost 24 hours. And I have not 24, probably 15 to 16 hours since this had started. And I have an idea that Pilate probably had just about all of these pretentious Jews that he wanted. You know, they came to him and woke him up early in the morning with this request to crucify Jesus. They went back and forth all over the city of Jerusalem until they finally got their own way. They forced his hand. He had the man beaten. He had him scourged. He said there is no evil in him. He's done no wrong. His wife told him, you better leave this innocent man alone. But the Jews kept pushing and they kept shoving and they kept forcing. And finally Pilate said, that's enough. Do whatever you want to with him. I give up. I quit. I think he'd had just about all these people that he can stand. And I can really relate to that and understand it. But it still was a very courageous thing that Joseph did. Because not everyone that walked into the halls of Pilate and asked for a favor got what they wanted. And not everybody got into the halls of Pilate to ask him a favor. And I guarantee you these lowly disciples, these low society people of the disciples and the family of Jesus was not going to get an appointment into the palace of Pilate. That was reserved only for the highest in society. It was an humble request, but it was a bold request. It was a courageous request. It was a reasonable request. And Pilate granted the request of Joseph. He may have felt a little guilty over what happened. He should have felt guilty over what happened. He knew Jesus was innocent. He said Jesus was innocent. Maybe this was just one of the ways that he was able to get back to these Jews and say, we took an innocent life. You got away with that. But the man's going to have a decent and a good burial. And I will allow that. And if these Jewish leaders didn't like it, then I don't suppose it really made a whole lot of difference to Pilate at this time. Joseph was a secret admirer of Jesus Christ. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ because he feared the Jewish authorities. But he still had the ability and the desire and the willingness to go into Pilate and ask for the body. So he went in, he got permission, and he took the body of Jesus. He was given permission to take the body of Jesus away. Now we have another entrance of another player into this. Now we have Nicodemus that comes on the scene. Now we were introduced to Nicodemus back in the third chapter of John when he went to see Jesus as he was teaching in the synagogue. He said, Rabbi, let's talk about this being born again thing. He didn't understand. I can't enter back into my mother's womb and be born again. And Jesus said, you must be born of water and of the Spirit to enter heaven. So we have been introduced to Nicodemus very smallly or very lightly, but we have been introduced to him again. Now we have Nicodemus walking in as a partner with Joseph of Arimathea to do something that is, we're going to find, is virtually impossible to do. As Joseph is in the presence of Pilate asking for the body of Jesus, Nicodemus is out buying myrrh and alloys, about 75 pounds, the Bible tells us, of these fragrant things that the body is, that is packed with the body when the body is prepared for burial, aromatic spices. He has also purchased the strips of linen, which will be used to wrap Jesus according to the traditions of the Jews. And now, Joseph and Nicodemus have taken the body of Jesus off of the cross. They have taken him and cleaned the body. They have prepared it for burial. One thing I read about this burial, these cloths, these linen cloths, they would cut it in strip and they would wrap the body tightly with it. And the body was tied. It was bound up like a mummy. The body didn't move because it was very tightly wrapped. And then with these 75 pounds of aromatic spices that were put in the Bible to disguise the deterioration of the Bible, he was cleaned, he was wrapped, and these aromatic spices were added to prepare the body for burial as the Jewish custom said that it should be done. The Bible says that in the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in that garden was a new tomb where no one had yet been buried. And because the garden was there, and the tomb was there, and the time was up, they laid the body of Jesus in the tomb in the garden. You know, the Jews were not happy, really, about the trial and the execution, the death and the burial of Jesus on this particular Friday. It was not the best of days, with Sabbath coming up tomorrow. And especially with the Passover coming up that day, they were really not excited about this, but the opportunity presented itself. And with the betrayal of Judas and all the things that had happened, they decided that even though this is not the perfect time, we need to hurry up and get this done. They weren't happy because it took so long to get these trials done. They weren't happy because they were moving from one house to another and one ruler to another. But they did it. They weren't happy because it was taking so long for Jesus to die. And they were very concerned because they knew the Passover state, the Passover, the rules of the Passover. So finally, when Jesus died, was able to die at 3 o'clock, this was the time to put their motions into action. First, they went to the Romans. They asked him to break the legs of the criminals beside. And the Roman soldiers went and broke the legs of the criminals beside. Now, we've talked, crucifixion sometimes lasted 2 or 3 days. But with the hands nailed and with the feet nailed, as long as there's power in the legs that can support the body and hold it up, the lungs can still get air. But when the legs were broken, the body would slouch, and it didn't take long for suffocation to step in. So the Roman soldiers broke the legs of the criminals so that they would die quickly, and they could get them off the cross, and they could get them buried, and all this Passover and all of these religious feasts could be handled. But Jesus was already dead, so they did not break him. They did not break a bone. They merely pierced his side, because there was also a prophecy that said no bones of the Savior would be broken. So John's account, and I think he makes a point of telling us, is that the Lord's burial was a very hurried burial. Time was short. There was no one close to Jesus, not his disciples and not his family, that was able or in the position to go to Pilate and to get this body. They were in a real problem right here because Jesus was about to be thrown into this potter's grave. Prophecy said it couldn't be done. What are we going to do? And then here comes Joseph. And here comes Nicodemus. Almost as if it were planned, isn't it? And of course it was. God was orchestrating this entire thing. Joseph and Nicodemus were very highly unlikely candidates. And I suppose that of all the candidates we could think of that would come, the heroes that would come to the rescue here, probably these two men were the least likely of all. But these were men that knew what they had to do. They took responsibility and they did it. They had some loyalty to the Lord because they knew him, but their loyalty was not impressive. They did not support Jesus openly. They supported him secretly because of the positions that they held. But they had an ability to accomplish a task that probably they were the only two people in Jerusalem was able to accomplish it. And they were well qualified to go to Pilate and to prepare the body for burial. They were both very wealthy. They were both members of the Sanhedrin. They were both secret followers of Jesus. And when Pilate had this opportunity to rid himself of this body that he did not want, he was very happy to give it to Joseph. These men were able to approach Pilate. They were able to get an appointment with Pilate. And they were able to get the body. So we now have Joseph and Nicodemus working together. I'm sure back during this trial that happened early in the morning, there was probably some collusion, maybe some collusion between these two men. Because Nicodemus openly defied the Sanhedrin. It doesn't say anything about Joseph. But when Joseph heard the open defiance that Nicodemus was doing in this council, obviously there was some relationship here. And I'm sure it was not coincident that these two men met a little later and decided if anything's going to be done, we're probably the ones that's going to have to be able to do it. And so the plan was made. Joseph, you get the body. Nicodemus, I'm going to get everything else we need to prepare the body. And working together, these two men were able to accomplish something that not the family of the Lord or the disciples were able to accomplish. Nicodemus questioned the Sanhedrin on Jesus' behalf. During this mock trial that was held the morning of the crucifixion, he did not openly defend Jesus, but he did question the Pharisees about the legality of the processes that they were using to try and to condemn Jesus. He says, our law does not allow to condemn a man unless it first hears from the man and learns what he is doing. In other words, they must build a case against the man. If he is accused of something, they must build a case. They must understand what he's being accused of, and they must have proof that this has been accomplished. Then, according to Jewish law, he must have an opportunity to defend himself. This was not done. This was a mock trial when they ran it through. And Nicodemus is simply bringing this up to this Sanhedrin council. You're not even abiding by your own laws. You're not even doing what you know you're supposed to do. And they were not happy to be criticized and to have their tactics questioned by Nicodemus. He was a highly respected teacher of the law. He was important. He was wealthy. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. But yet they spoke to him like a rookie or like a freshman in this organization. You're not a Galilean too, are you, Nicodemus? Trying to embarrass, trying to intimidate. But Nicodemus held his position, and he questioned the Sanhedrin. He was outvoted. Jesus was crucified. But he did stand up and defend. He rose to the challenge. He believed in Jesus. And I believe that probably he and Joseph realized that they together held a belief that probably no one else on this grand court did. So they got together and they talked about it and they made the plan. Jesus was wrapped in clean linen. He was washed and he was prepared for burial. It was the women that returned to the tomb the next day to take care of this, to clean the body and to wrap it and to do. And they found that it had already been done by Joseph and by Nicodemus in a way that far surpassed anything that they would have been able to do. They would never have been able to afford the 75 pounds of spices that Nicodemus was able to. You know, there's another thing that John gives us that if you don't read it pretty closely, you're going to overlook. And there's no mention of the fact that the tomb that Jesus was laid in, that Joseph had built for himself, there's no mention of the fact that when they went out to bury the Savior, that they put him in this tomb intentionally that belonged to Joseph. It kind of appears, as you read through this, is that the reason they used a tomb that belonged to this rich man Joseph, that he had built for himself, is because it was close. And because it was there, and because there was no longer any time, and it simply became expedient to use the tomb that was there. How was it possible for Jesus to get a rich man's burial when none of the 11 disciples were present, when none of his family was present, when the sun was setting, when law had to be fulfilled, he had to be buried before the sun went down? How was it possible that he could fulfill the prophecy of being buried in a rich man's grave when time was already over? I assume that Joseph had intended from the beginning, when he and Nicodemus heard and said in the Sanhedrin this morning and realized that the terrible thing that was happening, terribly unfair thing that was happening. I assume that when they decided that Nicodemus would get the materials and he would get the body, that they were going to bury Jesus. I don't think he planned on burying him in his own tomb. He may have. But I don't think that was the intent when they decided to bury Jesus. But I think that when John tells this story, that he's able to tell it, and he's able to tell it to the point that proves and points out the sovereign hand of God and the power of God that so completely orchestrates every event that happened here, to understand that Jesus was killed with criminals just like it said he would be, that he died with criminals, but that he was buried in a tomb that was reserved for the rich. Joseph may or may not have meant to bury Jesus in his own tomb. But when the time had ran out, when the sun was setting, and when the tomb was there, and the tomb was available, and the tomb belonged to Joseph, who had the authority to give the tomb, I think the decision was made and made on the spot. We're going to put Jesus in my tomb. So the man that should have been buried in Boot Hill, the man that should have been thrown outside the gates of the city with the other criminal element, the man that had hung on a cross that made him unable to be buried in the sepulchers with the rest of his family members because he would have desecrated them, the man that should have been buried on Boot Hill ends up being buried on Snob Hill. And by doing so, prophecy is fulfilled. Just one more proof, just one more example of the prophecies of Jesus Christ that points to Jesus as the Messiah and points to Jesus as the Son of God. And the hand of God is evidence once more that he had the power to orchestrate this entire impossible situation and make it work exactly as it was supposed to have worked. Which reminds me of another song I heard yesterday at the Bluegrass Festival. Have no idea what the name of the song was, but the verse that was repeated over and over in the chorus was, I read the back of the book, and I know that we won. And that's just about the way it is here. God won. Jesus won. He did something that was impossible for man. He brought some of the most unlikely characters forward to do his will. Jesus died with the criminals, but he was buried with the rich. If there's anyone that needs help in the church, we ask you to come forward. At this time, we will offer a song of invitation.